It's been a pleasure to be here with you. For those of you who don't know, my name is Steve Sanchez, and I'm a professor at Emmaus Bible College. As of September, I chair the Bible department there, and it's a pleasure to serve the Lord at that place. It's been great to be with you, to see how my sisters have flourished under your tutelage and training. Let me tell you, when I left, they were not so nice. And now, they're lovely with wonderful young families. It's been great to be here. I want to encourage you one last time to think about Emmaus and not forget us. You can help us a couple of ways. Number one, and most important of all, would be to pray for the college. As you can imagine, as the economy ebbs and flows, we feel that at Emmaus. Pray specifically for some of our students whose parents have lost their jobs, and as the new semester comes, there will be students right now that are full of worry and anxiety over whether or not they'll be able to come back next semester. And some of it is whether or not dad's going to keep his job, or is dad going to find a job. So pray, if you will, for the student body at Emmaus Bible College. Number two, you can encourage students to consider Emmaus. And it's real easy to do. You know who they are. 16, 17, 18 years old. So, here's how they come. So, why are you thinking about going to college? Well, I don't know. Have you considered Emmaus? And they will say to you, what goes on at Emmaus? And if you don't have an answer, that's it, we're done. So, if you grab one of these in the back, and there are some out there now, and I'll put some more out there, these tell you, in a nutshell, all that's going on at the college, including, and perhaps most importantly, what the majors are. We're more than just Bible. Some people have forgotten that Emmaus does more than just teach Bible classes. We have majors in elementary education and computer information systems and counseling and business administration. Emmaus has grown now to the point where students are considering the college for more than just Bible. So if you know what's going on at the college, you can help us by saying, consider Emmaus. And when they say, but that's a lot of Bible, the answer is, hey, you're going to be a Christian for the rest of your life. So get the training while you're young, and then you'll go on and do your career. Finally, last of all, remember us when you give, if you can do that. You should know that giving to Emmaus supports all kinds of things, including scholarships for students, the physical plant and faculty and all the programs that we have there. And also, very importantly, your giving supports Emmaus Online. If you have a computer, you can download many of our courses in full video format. Maybe some of you will recognize Dan Smith. But we just put these courses up online for free. And if you have a computer, you sit there and you watch. It's like being in the class. Let me suggest that some of you who are a little more computer savvy help others who are not to actually take a course in Galatians from Emmaus. No credits, but no student loan either. No credit, but no tests. Nothing's late. If you fall asleep, just push pause. And when you wake up, push play, and there's the class for you. I guarantee you some of my students wish that they could do that with me. But it's easier online. We know of some churches that their home group Bible studies, they get the big TV, they plug in the iPod, and they watch the class for 30 minutes, and then they talk about it for 30 minutes, and that's their class. They feel like they're at Emmaus, even though they're right here in New Jersey. So, thank you. If you would, remember Emmaus in all of those ways. It's a blessing to serve there. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus today approaches a topic that is very appropriate for what's going on in our world. And it's a topic that really touches all of us in the very core of our being. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. If you're using the Pew Bible, we begin on page 741. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Don't worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction we find here. Help us to remember, even as we sit here this morning, that these are not suggestions from someone who doesn't know what's going on. These are instructions from someone who cares about us and only intends our good. Help us to heed your words here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there's one thing, one emotion that's ripping through our world right now, it's anxiety. From the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich, it's anxiety. Think about what happened with John Corzine and this company that he had that has now collapsed. Right? He speculated in the markets of European countries, and all that money evaporated. In addition, as they now go trying to find out where the money went, they discover, whoa, that's not the only money that evaporated. Some of his clients' money evaporated too. And people are wondering now, when's the next foot going to fall? Which company's going down next? Which government is going down next? Which social program is going to be cut? Little by little by little, as things fade away, as they disappear, as we can't afford to pay for them, people wonder, am I next? Am I going to get the call from my boss? Got to have some layoffs. You're done. What is that going to mean for my family? As I was driving to O'Hare Airport yesterday, I paused at the toll booth and commented to the guy how they raised the toll. They doubled the toll on the road from Dubuque to Chicago. A full 60 cents. I thought you'd find that funny. And he said they raised the toll here by $4 on those bridges. It's highway robbery. 60 cents. And I mentioned to the guy, is this because of the easy passes? The easy passes, they want everybody to use the easy pass. It's half price if you use an easy pass. He says, well, yeah, that they're cutting all kinds of costs. He says, in 5 years, there won't be a single toll booth operator in Illinois except at the state lines. So from Iowa into Illinois, there might be one, and Illinois into Ohio, there might be one. Other than that, all the toll booth operators are leaving. And as I pulled away from that booth, I thought to myself, wow, that would be kind of tough. He looked like he was about 45. In 5 years, his job is done. He knows that's coming. 5 years. What does he say to his... How do you prepare for that? What do you say to your wife? 5 years. 4 years. 3 years, maybe his kids are about ready to go to college, just as he's going to lose his job and be replaced by a little piece of plastic stuck to everybody's windshield. What do you do when that's coming? Little by little by little. That kind of anxiety can kill you. Your blood pressure goes up, what's left of your hair falls out, you just start eating. It's nerve-wracking. And Jesus here addresses that kind of worry. And I think he can say the things he has to say here, because remember, he's talking to people who already claim to be believers. He's talking to people who already claim to be sons and daughters of the Father, members of the kingdom. And so, based on those things that they're already acknowledging, that they're sons and daughters, that they're members of the kingdom, we've been talking in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the kind of behaviors that ought to characterize those kind of people. If you're in, I'll be able to see it. These are the behaviors that we should see. And now Jesus addresses worry and anxiety, because this behavior and how you respond to difficult times says something about who you are as a member of the kingdom. And more importantly, it says something about who God is. Notice he begins, "For this reason," or in the NIV, "therefore I tell you." It's just a matter of method, as a matter of principle. Whenever you see "therefore," go backwards in the text to find out what he was saying. This is a conclusion based on something that came before. And we look in the previous verses, verses 19 through 24, that Jesus is talking about where people store up treasures. Some people store up treasures on earth, and we know what happens to those, right? And other people store up treasures in heaven. Jesus says, don't be dumb. Don't store up treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal, where moth decays, where mortgage-backed securities decline in value, where there's corruption, and on and on and on and on. Don't do that. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. And he concludes there by saying, wherever you store those things, that's where your heart's going to be. You're going to love those things. Therefore, remember, no one can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You can't love God and money. So don't make money your focus in life. You can't do both. You're either going to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, or you're going to feel the pull to loving money that way. And they don't mix. Now, therefore, based on that teaching, Jesus says, you can imagine, somebody says, well, if I don't store up money, how am I going to eat? Where am I going to get some food? And Jesus says, listen, in verse 25, that's why I say, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, Jesus here picks two really important things in life. Food and clothing. Most of us basically understand those are probably the two most important things in life. And in fact, most of us would go without food before we went without clothing. Food and clothing. Jesus is using these two really important things to summarize everything that's important in life. Jesus, if I'm going to worry about anything, it's going to be food and clothing. Now, we have to be careful, because in this country, most of us don't worry much about food. Except to say, which restaurant am I going to pick, right? Am I going to pick, is it Stop and Go Pizza or Reggio's? Which one's it going to be? There's a fight in Greg and Kathy's house. Which pizza's better? That's a tough choice. We don't worry about food the way they do in Burundi. You heard Jeremiah Johnson talking about, or some of these other countries where people are really suffering. In Jesus' day, an agrarian economy, largely talking to the more impoverished, they would have been more concerned about their daily needs. Clothing. I mean, we wake up in the morning, the choice is which shirt is ironed, because there are 10. Which sweater is going to look nice today? I'm looking a little pale, because we have 3. Not so much in other parts of the world, and certainly not so much in Jesus' day. So food and clothing would have represented things that really were a concern. We might, if we're reading this text, substitute the things that really matter to us today. Where's my job going to be next year? I've got this medical bill, and I haven't gotten a raise in 4 years. How am I going to pay for this? My daughter's going off to college, and she needs a car. I can't afford that. I can't even afford college. You're going to have to take out a loan. How am I going to pay for that? My son needs new glasses, or he needs eye surgery. Where's that? These are the things that consume us. Perhaps the way food and clothing would have consumed someone in Jesus' day. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Your life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. As if Jesus anticipates that people aren't going to believe that right away. Jesus, the master teacher, uses two object lessons. You see this in verse 26 and in verse 29. Two object lessons. Three, actually. Number one, the first category is from nature. You can see Jesus standing on the mount, looking around. A flock of birds goes overhead, and he says, hey, look at those birds. You see those birds over there? I don't see any of them pulling a John Deere tractor. I don't see any birds flying home to their cornfields where they're going to harvest all their corn and store it away. I don't see any birds coming home late at night, honey, I hope it doesn't hail because we got to get back those crops in tomorrow. They don't sow. That is, they don't plant crops. They don't harvest crops. And they don't gather crops into barns. The birds don't seem to do any work. And yet, they don't die. Why? Answer, your heavenly Father feeds them. That is to say, the birds live and die because God takes care of them. Notice the question at the end of verse 26. Aren't you worth more than birds? Now we know. Birds are not of that much value. Where I live in the Mississippi Valley, we get a lot of bald eagles. I don't know if you see many bald eagles around here. You go out to the Mississippi in the winter, you can see them all roosting along the shores. And all of us, we go out there, we watch, and our mouths just hang open. Bald eagles. When I grew up in an age where the bald eagles were endangered, we thought they were going to be wiped off from this continent, and now they're back in an Iowa, they're in numb. If you get caught with a bald eagle feather, you're going to jail. Even if it's dead on the side of the road, if they catch you with a feather, the assumption is you killed that thing, and maybe you even ate it, and you're going to jail. That's how valuable those birds are. But they're not more valuable than people, right? As much as God feeds them, as beautiful as they are, to watch a bird come flying down to the Mississippi and grab a fish right out of the water and fly, you might want to give one of your kids for that animal, right? People are more valuable. And Jesus says, hey, you're sons and daughters of the kingdom. Stop and think for a moment. If God takes care of dumb birds, surely he's going to take care of you, right? Because you're worth more than birds. As if they didn't believe that. Jesus says, you can't worry yourself into prosperity, right? Who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? If you drive around here, you know. You get stuck in traffic, and you start getting nervous. You get anxious. You turn the music up. You get road rage, and it doesn't do anything. Doesn't add a single hour. Well, it adds hours to your commute, but it doesn't give you any extra time. He adds in verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. He points to this grass, flowers, beautiful flowers. They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Jesus is really going large here. If you don't know who Solomon is, take a moment and turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. Most people know that Solomon was a king of Israel. They're also aware that he was really, really wise. They might also know that he had money. He's most famous for having a lot of wives and concubines. Good night. 700 wives. A lot of wives. What people might not always realize is just how rich he was. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read, verse 14, the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of gold using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 miners of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne, and round the top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on one side and on the other. Nothing was like it for any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None was silver, for silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram, and once every 3 years the ships of Tarshish, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. Jesus says, those flowers that God takes care of, that do nothing for their outward adornment, look better than even King Solomon. They look better than King Solomon. I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. And what he wants you to remember the next time you mow your lawn is that it's just grass. God cares for the grass. We lived in Texas for 10 years. Texas is famous for its blue bonnets. These beautiful wildflowers. And the city of Dallas would sow wildflower bonnet seeds and all the overpasses and underpasses and malls and sidewalks. And around March, April, every year, these things would flourish and bloom. And people drive from all over to see the blue bonnets. Families park their kids in the middle of these big fields of blue bonnets and take pictures. It's beautiful stuff. And then in about 3 weeks, they mow it all down. And it's gone. As beautiful as it was, it's just grass. And Jesus says, if God cares for that kind of stuff, will he not much more clothe you? You have such little faith, he says. Now that's a strong accusation. You have no faith. I don't think he's just making a statement. I think he's accusing them of having little faith, because having little faith actually says something about God's ability to provide. My children and my wife and I will sometimes come home from an outing, and it's a little after 12 or after 1, and they're hungry. And they'll come into the kitchen, "Dad, we're starving." And I'll say, "Don't worry, we're gonna make lunch right now." And of course, 5 minutes passes by, and they come back, "Dad, what's going on?" I'm like, "Well, do you see what your mom and I are doing here? We're making food for you. So just don't, we'll call you when it's ready." 5 minutes later comes back, "Dad, we're dying here. Come on, you're killing us." And at that point, I put my knife down, right? And I turn around and I say, "What's the matter with you? Have you ever missed a meal in your whole life that you should come to me with the accusation, are you going to feed us? You've never missed a single meal. And you're accusing me and looking at your mother as if we don't care for you. Go sit down, you of little faith." Right? But isn't that what we do to God? And isn't that what Jesus is saying people do to God when they worry in a manner that says something about who God is? Will God take care of us? Is he capable of taking care of us? Do we, by our attitude, our worrying, our anxiety, our stress over things that we can't control, do we worry in such a way that it says something about who God is? People are watching. If you haven't figured that out, people are watching. They watch how you respond to difficult times. Your children watch. Your neighbor's children watch. Your neighbors watch. Your coworkers are watching. Your extended family's watching. And we're all learning as we watch. Right? How is Mr. Jones, I don't know if there's Mr. Jones here, how is Mr. Jones going to respond to this trial? And when Mr. Jones responds by saying, "Well, I've got to take that third job, and I'm not coming to church on Sundays anymore because I have to work," and don't, you say, "Wow. He has a certain kind of faith or belief in God's ability to provide." And when somebody else responds, "Well, I can't sell my house and I don't know what I'm going to do, but you know, I trust that God loves me and he can take care of us and I'm not going to freak out. I'm just going to rest and relax in God's care and his love for us." People are watching that too. And they sit there and they say, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you worrying? Why aren't you freaking out about this?" And it gives you a chance to say, "Why? Hey, God can take care of me. I can only do so much. I can't control every detail in my life. I can do my due diligence. I can read the prospectus. I can invest my money. But after that, there's nothing I can do. And if it goes, I have to trust that God loves me and will take care of me. And that's the logic of this passage. Look at the birds of the air. You're worth more than them. If God takes care of them, He's going to take care of you. Look at the grass of the field. If God takes care of that, He's going to take care of you. This grass is worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Remember that logic the next time the waves of anxiety take over. When I was working on my dissertation to earn that wretched PhD, I would wake up in the night, heart just beating, full sweats. I'm not going to pass. I'm not going to pass. They're going to fail me. All this money, 10 years, a waste. I'm not going to pass. That's just my life. Some of you are thinking that about your companies. They're going to fire me. I don't know what's going to happen. If I mess up on this job, it's over. What am I going to do? How am I going to provide for my children? And on and on and on, you can drive yourself nuts. Don't be faithless. The words that Jesus has here are for us. Don't be faithless. Model to your children and your wife or your husband the kind of character that says, I believe God can take care of us. Some of you know my father. He raised three kids in Brooklyn. And Dad was always about trusting God to take care of what we needed. Sometimes to a fault. But a few years ago, when they were going through some trial or whatever, and I was sort of lamenting, my mom said to me, listen, your dad's crazy, but God's never let him down. So don't listen to me, listen to your father. Okay? And he's got tons of stories of God providing. And Henry, it just never seemed to get him anxious. His favorite song, some of you know, is He's Able. Don's nodding, He's Able. And that's it. They have a prayer meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. He's able. And I think after all these years, I finally realized he really believes that. And he has modeled that to me and my sisters as we grew up. Parents, can I encourage you to model that to your children? They're watching you. They're watching how you respond to difficult circumstances. They're watching how you respond to challenges. And they're learning that God can be trusted or He can't be trusted. Why can't God be trusted? Well, we don't know, but Daddy's got to go do this because we don't. They're learning. The pieces connect. God can't be trusted to do this, so we have to do it. Don't do that. Don't be faithless. Instead, understand that God cares for you more than He cares for these other things that He provides for. As if that wasn't enough, Jesus adds in verse 31 and 32, don't worry, therefore, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Some of your translations, if you're reading in the NIV, it says that the pagans run after all these things. Now, it's the same word in the original text. One translates it Gentiles, and one translates it pagans. And I think there's a slight difference. And I prefer the NIV's reading here of pagans. And here's why. The word Gentile basically refers to anybody who's not a Jew. So most of us in this room are probably Gentiles. Some Gentiles in Jesus' day, most Gentiles, were godless. They didn't know the God of the Bible as their heavenly Father. He was another God that those funny old Jews worshipped. So most Gentiles in Jesus' day did not know God. Some did, most didn't. But when you read the word Gentile today, most of us think, well, I know God, and I'm a Gentile. So it's a big deal. The emphasis, however, is on the fact that these people did not know God. And the word pagan today brings that idea out a little more clearly, right? That guy's a pagan, meaning he didn't know anything about God, doesn't want to know anything about God, doesn't care about God. Now, here's the important part. Therefore, when he's anxious or worried, he doesn't know God well enough to what? To trust Him. See what Jesus is saying? In Jesus' audience, when he's talking to the crowd and he says, don't be like the Gentiles, they would have all said, Jesus, please, this is a mixed audience. Why would you say those things about us? We're Jews. We don't want to be like the Gentiles. That's why he said it. If there were Gentiles in the audience, I think they would have said, hey, Jesus, come on. Be nice. Don't you want to be welcome? We want to hear you too. His point is, these people don't know God. So how can they trust him? When you act in ways that demonstrate worry and rank anxiety, you're acting like what? People who don't know God. I'm a bit of a tough character at Emmaus. Try to challenge my students. I'm also in New York. They're living in the Midwest. And that's a challenge. I tend to shoot them straight and shoot them twice. And they took a long time to adjust to that. And so I got a reputation right away. He's tough. He's mean. He's rude. All these southerners come out there. He's rude. And I have to protest. No, no, no. Get to know me. Really, I'm a nice guy. You'll get a D because you earned it, but that's okay. I'm really a nice guy. Once you know me, you'll see. I'm on your side. I'm not out to get you. I just want to help you. And the students that get to know me, they realize that, and they trust me. The ones who don't, they stay out of my classes. These Gentiles or pagans, they don't know God. So how can they trust him when tough times come? In fact, they're more inclined to misunderstand who he is and think that the God of the Bible is just like their gods. Random, capricious, doesn't really care for them. If he feels like it today, he'll help. If he doesn't feel like it, he won't. He's more inclined, you remember those Greek gods you studied in college? More inclined to satisfy his own pleasures and lusts rather than actually care for the people that he's supposed to be over. That's not the way the God of the Bible is. If you think of the God of the Bible and you know him, you can trace all the way through the scriptures the way he has cared for his people over and over and over again, most of the time, in spite of the fact that they didn't deserve it. Why? Because that's how fathers and mothers treat their children. Notice how many times Jesus has used the word Father or Heavenly Father in this passage. He uses the word God, and then he brings it up there in verse 32. Your Heavenly Father, verse 26, your Heavenly Father, he's making a point there. Those of us who have children know that 9 times out of 10, our children don't deserve any of the stuff we give them. But we love them. And because we love them, we overlook many of their sins and we give them as much as we can. Christmas is coming. And most parents are thinking about ways to give their kids more, not give their kids less. Why? Because they love them. Like parents are supposed to love their children. Jesus says, God loves you. He's your Heavenly Father. And he knows that you need all these things. Therefore, what does that free you up to do in verse 33? It frees you up to seek his kingdom above all things. And his righteousness. And leave all the rest to him. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As sons and daughters of the kingdom, our first priority ought to be God's priorities when it comes to what's going on in the kingdom and living lives that are pleasing to him. If those are our first priorities, we can trust him to take care of everything else. Now some of you younger folks are sitting here saying, woohoo, don't worry about tomorrow. Assignment due tomorrow, don't worry about it. Homework due, don't worry about it. PSAT, SAT coming up, don't worry about it. And your parents are saying, Sanchez, what are you doing, man? I've been trying to get my kid to work harder forever and he just won't do it. Well, obviously, Jesus is not saying, do nothing. He's not saying, stay home and watch TV. We know in other passages of Scripture, the apostles are going to back that up and say things like what? If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So obviously Jesus is not saying, do nothing. I think what he is saying, however, is after you've done what you can do, there's a whole nother layer of worry that attacks people. And once you live in that layer, you've got issues. And it's not just, I'm stressed out. It's about your faith in God's ability to provide for you. After you go to work, and you come home at the end of the day, and you add all the stuff up, and it just looks like it's good. Lord, I don't know what else I can do. That's where God is going to work. And the answer is, why? Because He's your Heavenly Father. He did that math before you did. He understands what you're going through. So then we have to ask the question, well, if I go through hard times and I don't get my answer tomorrow, what does that mean? Well, maybe it means that God wants to do some things in your life that require you to go through some difficult times so that you learn to trust Him. It gives us a different perspective on the challenges that we face. Lord, why won't you answer this prayer? And the answer is, I am answering it. I want you to wait and trust me. Just wait and trust me. Just wait. I care for you more than birds and flowers, and I will treat you the way a father is supposed to treat his children. I know, Jesus says, I know, God says, that you need these things. Don't worry. Instead, seek first his kingdom. Now, if you're visiting here today, you ought to know that ultimately, it's the same faith that turns to God for salvation. Because although you can control many things in your life, you cannot control whether or not God saves you. That is a work that He has done already by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And so ultimately, the faith that brings a person into the family of Christ says, Lord, I can't do anything about this. I come to you because you've promised that if I humbly submit myself to you, if I confess my sins, if I acknowledge you as the King over all, you promise that you will save me from the effects of my sins, that you will bring me into a relationship with you that ultimately will end in eternity with you. That's a promise that God makes that you have to believe because you can't do it for yourself. This is a church that teaches the gospel. This is a church that believes in the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. You come to Christ confessing your sins, and He makes a promise. I will save you from your sins, and you will spend eternity with me in heaven. Why? Because you will be part of God's family, and God loves His children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us that we can trust you. We thank you for your word that reminds us, not just in a one verse or two, but in chapter after chapter after chapter, we watch you care for your children. Sometimes that comes with discipline for their own good. Sometimes that comes with blessing for their own good. Sometimes that comes with hard times, all for their good. And I think you expect us to read those stories and then turn to you and say, okay, you're the same person. I won't be worried. I won't be anxious. I won't stress out and turn to substances or hobbies or vacations to make myself feel better. I will instead turn to you, knowing that you care for me more than birds and flowers, and grass, and all kinds of things. Father, I ask that you would give me great faith to trust you when I'm stressed out. And I pray the same for my friends here. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.